We'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 tonight, and start our reading at the verse 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verse 13. And one of the company said unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto the disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. May God bless his word to our hearts. Each day we live, we are confronted by the world of advertisements, and manufacturers spend their millions in trying to attract the pounds from our wallets. As we drive around town, we are facing billboards, watch television, and we face the endless stream of TV commercials that are inundated with invitations in a very visible form to buy the products that have been carefully laid out for us. We all say the same thing, basically. You can't live without what we offer you. You've got to have it. You've got to have it now. If you can't buy it now, we'll give you credit. Pay for it next year. This is the way to live. You've got to have these things. These things will make up your life. These are the important issues in life. They will make your life more content, happier, more fulfilled. You can forget about the afterlife. That doesn't really matter. What really matters is the here and now. Forget about what happens after you die. You do, and you must think of where you are now, of what you want in life, and what your ambitions are. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord says something important about how men trade their spiritual well-being, their eternal soul, for temporal gain. A man approached the Lord Jesus in verse 13 and said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. It was quite a dilemma for this man because he was disturbed by the division of the family inheritance. Possibly he had thought about it for a long time, spoken to many folks, sought counsel on it, spoken to lawyers, and wasn't satisfied. So he came to the Lord, thinking that Christ would have an answer for this dilemma that had troubled him and taken his sleep away, and left him concerned about his family fortune that would be his. It consumed his time, his thoughts. The Lord Jesus, he sidesteps the issue of inheritance and then underscores something more important, the mentality that was governing that particular gentleman's mindset. And thinking of that particular issue, we think of how people live today and how applicable are his words to us 20 centuries later here in Portadown. And in the world we live in today, with so much emphasis given to material things, we find that we are consumed and absorbed into the materialistic world, and we forget spiritual values, eternal principles, and the well-being of our soul. Today, people make their plans for their future. They build their empires on life. They fill their lives with activity and forget to care for the most precious thing, the most important thing that they possess, their eternal soul. They give themselves to an industrial lifestyle. They give themselves completely to it. And they forget and are neglectful of what is in their hearts. Christ is absent from all their plans. In the story we read together, the parable that Christ taught here, we read about the soul of man and how it is so often devalued or No value is given to it, even. 100 years ago, an English man was walking along a small African town. He watched some boys who were playing marbles, and the marbles shone under the hot African sun. He got intrigued with how they glistened as it moved across and rolled across the sands. He moved close to them and finally got intrigued enough to ask the question, "Can I see one of those crystal balls?" He picked it up and discovered that what they really had in their hands and what they were playing with were pearls. Young boys living in poverty with pearls in their hands, playing with something that would change forever their lives. And how we find today so many people who play with the most important thing they have, their eternal soul, and give themselves to playful activities that pass in time and come to an end so quickly. They devalue their soul. Thinking of this story, there are those who, of course, will not only deny the true value of the soul of man, but they will say and even deny the existence of the soul. But God's word cuts across man's ideas and concept of what man really is. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read those familiar words, that then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Going across the New Testament, in New Testament language, the Lord Jesus says this. This advice is given to all of us and all mankind, and is so clear and needs no explanation. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That needs no explanation, I believe. When we think of the value of the soul and how it is depreciated by man, I think of two things. That God places tremendous value on the soul. However, the devil, he seeks to despise the soul and does despise the value of our soul. God places value upon our soul. God's view of life is revealing and extremely challenging. God looks at our lives and, strange enough, he doesn't look at the outward appearance and what we can accumulate in life. He doesn't look at our material gain, but he looks into the heart of man and sees as we really are. In verse 23, we read those words, that life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. We get concerned about those things. Those are things that give us anxiety, the lack of finance to fulfill our dreams. And God comes along and says, "That's not important to me. What's really important is what's in your heart. Your soul is important to me." God is not impressed by the fulfillment of our earthly ambitions or of our little empire we try to build. God's more concerned with our life being in harmony with him. That harmony that was lost in the Garden of Eden, he seeks to restore. We think of how God did that. How that man rebelled against God, but in spite of man coming under the curse of sin and curse of death, being separated from God, and in his spirit there is that lostness, there is that emptiness that all the things of life cannot take away. We discover then that sin could not undo God's love, nor could obstruct or destroy God's rescue plan for the redemption of the soul of man. We discover that to establish harmony between God and man, God stepped in through Christ and put him on a cross in our place. He died for us. That's the true value of our soul. That's how much God places upon this soul of ours. He loved us so much, loved our soul so much, wanted our love so much, wanted to give us heaven so much, he gave his best, his only son, to die on the cross. And through that cross, we can come into harmony with God. That's the value of the human soul in God's eyes. But think how the devil despises the soul of man. He is described as the god of this world, the god who blinds the understanding, who tries to divert man's attention from those things that are truly important, and tries to focus us in on the things that are material, physical, the things of the here and now, and how we are so often caught up with those things, that we are confined to think only of our earthly existence. We measure life by what we can hold in our hands. We measure life by what we can accumulate. We want to get up the career ladder, up the property ladder, to make more money, to work harder and longer. What happens is that we get so involved with that, there's no more time for God. There is no more time to think of gods. The devil has blinded us, ensnared us. Not by putting our eyes out, but giving us something else to look at and focus in upon. This man, this story, had this problem. He was blinded to spiritual truths by things that were material and forgot to care for his soul. Think then of the direction of this particular man's life, not just the devaluation of his soul. When we want to purchase something, I believe we all want to have the best deal, get the best bargain off the seller. And to that end, we use our God-given intelligence and common sense to try and purchase that particular item. We try to invest wisely, sensibly, and yet it is strange that we use and apply all those things to buy wisely things that are material, and yet when we think of our soul, we become so foolish, so unwise, so neglectful of what is the most important part of life. This man had big plans for his life. He planned wisely, thoughtfully. He had a whole program made out of what he would do with these new buildings, of how he would prosper, how later on in life he could have a good pension and settle down and enjoy the fruit of his labors. Things were well planned out. He had intelligence. But God came along and looked at all his income and looked at all his prosperity and all his plans and said this, "Fool, you've forgotten what life was all about. You've forgotten to care for your soul. You're a fool because you've ignored spiritual truth. You're a fool because you lack spiritual insights. And you are neglectful of the most important thing in life." What did this man actually do? He did three things. He placed man, first of all, in the place of God. As we read through this man's list of requests, desires, and ambitions, we read no reference of God. Rather, the pronoun that is used is I. What shall I do? Because I have no room. This will I do. I will build my barns. I will say to my soul, I. The focus of life was on himself. There is no appreciation of God's goodness, no acknowledgement that the intelligence that God had given him had come from the Almighty. He accepts all those gracious gifts, ignores them, dispenses with them, and builds his life around himself. The I factor. Me. What I want is the most important thing in life. He places man in the place of God, which of course is idolatry. How so many today are doing exactly that. Building their lives upon their own frailty, their own weakness. Voltaire, the French philosopher, he constructed his life on the principle there is no God. But often through his life he said this about how he felt about who he was and what he was. He often said, "I wish I had never been born." The man who said there is no God and taught that to others. And yet, at the end of life, his last words were these, "Jesus, Jesus Christ," and then he died. The one he had blasphemed, ignored, neglected all his life, he had built his life upon himself. Yet those words were his last words, but too late. This man built his life on himself, man in the place of God. But also, we find that the body is in the place of the spiritual things. His temple needs are more important than spiritual things. He spent his resources on laying up treasures in the wrong place. An Old Testament character who did exactly the same thing was Solomon, a man who had walked with God, but he became ensnared by riches and pleasure and lost his way, spiritually speaking. And worldliness, the worldliness of materialism, got him and led him astray. After years of living for pleasure, riches, and work, he declared, "All is vanity. All I have achieved up to now is vain and empty. Inside, I have nothing. I have neglected the most important thing in life." When he came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words concluding the whole matter he has talked about for 12 chapters. He said, "Listen, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's the reason for living. Fearing God, walking with him. This man, in Luke chapter 12, He placed the bodily needs, before spiritual priorities. He placed man in the place of God. He also placed time and sense in the place of eternity. He didn't think for a moment that his life would be ended so suddenly. He felt that his life would go on endlessly. He felt that his plans would be fulfilled, that he would have the health to do it, the finance to build, and also long life to enjoy the fruit of his labors. But he'd forgotten that life is a vapor that quickly passes, that life is like a weaver's shuttle, a shadow that appears and goes away again. How quickly this man's life came to an end before his dreams came true, before he even got building his empire. He never got to enjoy the fruit of his labors. Life came to an end so suddenly for him. He had forgotten about eternity. He had invested only in time. And how focused we all are on time. Each day we live, we are controlled by the watch on our arm, the clock before us, all saying, you've got to do this. And throughout the day we are governed, dictated by that clock that says you must be a certain place at a certain time. By the calendar we move through the year, controlling all of our movements. And then God steps in and says, listen, the watch will stop one day. You'll not meet another day. You'll not see the next day of the calendar. All that can come to an end so quickly. Don't forget your soul. Going back then to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the last verse of the chapter, Solomon again writes these words, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We've got to respond to God. We've got to meet God. You and I and the whole of creation will stand before the Almighty to give an account of Him. Eternity is a reality. Time is fleeting. Time is passing. And all we build here passes so quickly, disappears, and becomes a property of others. What about our soul? That must return to God. And we've got to give an account of ourselves. Life is too short compared to eternity. The soul is too precious compared to material gains. Life is too precious to be ignored. What God has promised for us is too good to be lost and placed away. This man chose the wrong direction in life, and in this materialistic world of ours, how many are living by the same principle? Going the wrong way. In the story, we also have the destiny of the soul. There are two roads in life, and there are two destinies in death. The Bible makes it so clear that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's at the end, that these two realities face us at the end of this life. Should this end, the life end tonight, tomorrow, or someday in our future, it will come irrespective of the fact that we have plans for our future. It will come our way. We will face this subject of eternity, of where our soul will live on. There's no way of avoiding it. We can forget about it. We can neglect it. But we will face it. We can face it in life when God gives us breath to breathe. We can think of these things and determine to walk with Him. Or we can be neglectful and come to the end of life and then face the issue when it's too late. But God gives to us a chance today, the opportunity of changing things. Of course, there are those who will say, well, I don't think that our soul will live on forever. And there are folk who will invest a fortune in freezing their bodies, like many do over there in America these days. Spend a fortune so scientists one day will have some sort of cure for death, and that after the body is defrosted, life will become back again. But God says, listen, there's a heaven, there's a hell. The soul can be with God or can be lost forevermore. And a decision is necessary from every human being. The easiest way of losing your soul is not to fight against God. It's simply to ignore God. That was the problem with this individual in the story. He chose to ignore God. God reckoned him a fool simply because he was neglectful. He was indifferent to his spiritual needs, indifferent to God himself. And how many are blinded today by the practical, material things of our world, so much so they're not caring for their soul. When we think of the world of insurance today, we have all sorts of insurance packages that are out there. And insurance companies and brokers and gentlemen will come to our door to offer us the best package, the best protection. Should be in the area of car insurance, pet insurance, house insurance, travel insurance. There are all sorts of insurance packages. And all those insurance brokers will come and say, listen, I've got the best package for you. The best protection plan is in my care. You can have it. And, of course, they'll all will explain the risks involved. They'll all tell you, listen, you know about life. You know how uncertain life is. They'll tell you about the fact that you could have an accident tonight. You could walk through that door, get in your car and have an accident. They'll talk about your health and how easy it is to lose our health. They'll talk about your dog and how your dog can go and bite someone and that person can take you to court. And all these things are playing into our minds as the insurance broker or salesman will talk to us. And we get anxious. We get concerned. We think we've got to have good coverage then. We've got to have a good protection plan against losses. Isn't it strange that we can pay so much attention to insurance to cover all eventualities in life, and yet man does not want to cover himself for death and forgets about his soul and his soul's destiny. And God offers the best coverage for eternity. God offers the best protection plan for our soul. That's found in Christ Jesus. How willing we accept the salesman who comes to our doors with all his clever talk, all the level of risk is presented. We say, I believe in what he's saying. I need this. I must have this. And yet God says, I have a plan. It's found in Christ Jesus. It's to do this with the saving of the soul, of Christ living in our hearts. And through Christ, we can have eternal life. Through simple faith in him, all can be transformed and changed. And we can have a hope assured and certain. The salesman who comes to us will talk to us endlessly for hours about all the risks and his good coverage. But at the end of the day, you and I have got to decide to accept or reject his offer. God comes our way through Christ Jesus and says, listen, I have a plan for the saving of your soul. I have a plan that takes in life, death, and eternity, that covers all those eventualities. It's offered to you, but you must accept it. How strange that wise men become fools in neglecting God's offer of salvation, of walking away from it, of being indifferent to the risks involved, and saying no to the best cover plan ever created. A decision is necessary, but think of the difference that can be made through giving our lives to Christ Jesus and caring for our souls, through placing our hearts into his care and giving up our wills to him, how different life becomes. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we read these words, Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's God's promise to all who believe. Joy forevermore. You see, with all the things we can accumulate in life, we can't buy joy or happiness. We can't buy pleasure. We can buy partial pleasure. We can top up from down again, but we can't find true pleasure, our true lasting joy. It's lacking. Our friend spoke tonight about the world of alcoholism and drug abuse that they were involved with, and it brought them down in life, left them empty. Left them searching, but they found the answer in Christ Jesus. It's like what happened in our home at Motherhead. I have a brother, I'm not going to give his name tonight, but now and again my mom would have bought packets of biscuits. And she always kept these biscuits for visiting preachers or special guests. But we discovered that when the special guests would come, my mom would go to the cupboard, open the cupboard door, put a hand on the biscuits. And there's nothing there. See, this brother of mine, he could cut and slit the top of the biscuit packet and extract every single one and leave the packet intact. Now, you can imagine what my mom said after she discovered who did that. But isn't that what people do with their lives? They find that their lives, yes, they've got something around them. They've got something built in life. Their hearts are empty. It's all void. They haven't got Christ. What a difference Christ can make. Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet we are blind so often. We believe the lie that man's life does consist of what he has and can hold in his hands. The story is told of three men who traveled across the plains of North America. They came to that section where it was quite a desert and quite dry. It was very hot. They began driving through this place that was called Death Valley. As they drove across this desert plain, the car broke down. And they remembered there's a house back there 30 miles away. That was all they could think about, that house 30 miles away down the road. They'd pass it down there. So they got to the car, they couldn't repair it, so they thought, we'll walk towards that house 30 miles away. They all died. When the rescue party came upon their bodies, one lay 7 miles down the road, another one lay 14 miles down the road, the further one lay down 17 miles down the road. No one reached the house. And yet the strange thing was, if they had looked the other way, up the road there was another house within their reach. They got so caught up with their concern to have water and preserve their lives, they didn't look in the right direction. When he thought of the house back there 30 miles away, a house they could never reach, the house they never reached. And how many in life are like those three men who get into difficulty, who find they need God, they need an answer, and they go their own way. And they go searching and walking in that direction, never finding anything but emptiness and then death and hopelessness. And just round the corner stands the answer. For us, the answer to our heart's problem is Christ Jesus. He's nearer than we think. Right at a heartbeat's call from us. All we need to do is call on him. He will be our Savior. This man, this story, he forgot these principles. He forgot about his soul. In God's eyes, he became a fool. Not because he wasn't wise or intelligent enough or hadn't the mental ability. He was a fool because he neglected. Might I say, every man and woman in this meeting tonight who's not a Christian and doesn't trust Christ, God's statement of truth over your life is fool. You're a foolish man. To build things in life and forget about your soul, how foolish and wise that is. The most important thing in life is dealing with this issue of our soul and giving of our hearts to Christ Jesus. May you tonight trust the Lord. Give your life to him like these two lads did back there in Brazil before coming to Northern Ireland. We thank God how God changed their entire lives. He can change your life. Trust him and deal with the issue of your soul's destiny tonight. Amen.